All right, well, good morning from me as well. Nice to see your faces here. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Like, really, thanks for joining us. It's good to worship the Lord, isn't it? Just good to be in the house of the Lord together, even if the house of the Lord happens to be an old cabinet shop. I love that. I genuinely love it. I love that the Lord's good at taking old things and making them new. He's good at taking things that were used for one purpose and using them for something else entirely. Colossians 4, once again this morning. Colossians 4. Sorry, and I'm sorry, yes, that was the other thing. So what the other thing that we're doing, you put it up here. That's why I had the bulletin in front of it. We have these great cards that the Chances put together, and we're going to, the ladies are going to work on. And anybody? You want to sign the card? We're going to, everybody, and okay. If you want to sign these cards, Christy will be at the information counter afterwards. If you want to sign these and just let people know, hey, we're praying for you, and we're going to send these to as many different missionaries and churches as we can. So talk to Christy. I'll leave it up here so I don't forget again, second service. And thank you and Bobby for putting these together. So we'll send those out to different folks. As ex-missionaries ourselves, I'll tell you, there's nothing like a card in the mail or a care package in the mail from the United States of America. Having never been in war, I would imagine that a care package or a card in the mail from the United States of America would probably go a long way. So, Colossians 4. Continuing this great study, a great book at least, from this wonderful little letter from Paul the Apostle. And we're rapidly approaching the finish line, which is to say, we're not quite there yet. There's room for a little bit more. And the same section today that we've been studying the past 3 weeks, we've of course been introduced to some wonderful disciples. And of course these different names that are in here that are hard to pronounce, and it's not a throwaway chapter, it's not a throwaway section. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's important for us. And so these wonderful lessons to be learned from these disciples, and even as we studied from, you know, John Mark or Mark last week, some of the examples aren't as wonderful as we might expect them to be, but there's lessons to be learned nonetheless. So two more names today, but let's read this chunk once again. This is chapter 4 of Colossians, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll meet these two individuals. Tychicus, or Tuchicus, he's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He'll tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you. He's sending him back to the church in Colossae for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, or again, that you may know our circumstances and be comforted. I'm sending him, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they will make known to you all things that are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Again, they're Jewish believers. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, we talked about him last week, who's one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, great passion, great concern for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And, verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And Lord, we commit this time in our word to you. We commit our hearts to you. Anything that's happening in our hearts and minds, anything that might have transpired this week, oh, we're grateful to be here. No matter how we feel, and maybe as even perhaps foggy as our thoughts might be right now, we just lay all of that at your feet. Jesus, we come to the cross where you shed your blood for us. Father, we come to you as your children. You care for us as such. And you're also the Lord. And so as your servants, we would not just humbly, but somehow with humility, we couple that with boldness, we approach you. You are our God, and we worship you. And even during this time, with our minds, we worship you. Please do speak. And Lord, for our dear friends, our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and the surrounding nations, oh Lord, would you take care of them, use them. I know so many gospel conversations are being had. I know so many prayers are being prayed. I know so many hearts are being drawn to you. Lord, we should, because these are also our brothers, we should pray for our brothers and sisters in Russia that are going through different battles of their own. We actually have in our Calvary Chapel family, Father, as you know, a bunch of Calvary Chapels in Russia. Draw their hearts to you. Help them to stand firm in the truth. Help them to do what's right, and whatever that might be in their day, in their time, that you've called them for such a time as this, in that region, in that place. Use them for your glory. Whatever that might, we might have our ideas, but here we are in the United States of America. We don't really know what that should look like for them. Give them wisdom, grace, power, and boldness. So we commit all of it to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been studying this section, again, we saw Tychicus, and this was a few weeks ago, and he was reliable, right? We noticed that Paul was able to send him from prison, Paul with these guys either in prison with him or around there, send him to the church in Colossae. And Paul had no concern with doing so, to send him on this mission. He had no worries about what this man was going to do. He could trust him. And he was sending him again there in verse 9 with Onesimus. And if you remember our study of that, as we looked at the book of Philemon connected to that, Onesimus provided to us a portrait of grace received as well as grace that's expected to be extended to others. We don't usually like that part, but it's pretty important. You've received grace. Now it's not appropriate for us to say, well, I'm not going to forgive them. That doesn't work that way. And we saw Aristarchus. He's an example of enduring faithfulness and faithful endurance through thick and thin. He proved to be a great friend to the Apostle Paul during his darkest hours. John Mark, if you remember, gave to us a dual lesson in preparation and in second chances. Jesus, who's called Justice, paints a picture of service in obscurity. Epaphras, again, we looked at him last week, was someone, and a great example of someone, who passionately prayed for others, had great concern, this great zeal for other people, and that caused him to be a blessing to them by way of prayer. And the next two names for us that we're going to meet this morning are verse 14, Luke and Demas. Luke first, since he's first there. That makes it easy. So a handful of things. I'm just going to throw out a handful of information to you about Luke. He's mentioned three times by name in the New Testament. Somewhere in the New Testament, if you're a King James person, you'll only find Luke twice, but you'll find Lucas once. So Dr. Lucas is in here. Here, of course, in Colossians, he's mentioned as the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. He's also listed in Philemon verse 24, as we saw a couple weeks ago, with a few others whom Paul labeled as his fellow laborers. So he was in that company that served alongside of Paul. He's also listed, if you're keeping score here, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, where we read, and this is at the very end of Paul's life, that Luke was the only one who was with him, and this is right up until Paul was executed for following Jesus, for being an apostle, for serving Jesus. Luke was the only one that was there with him. Of course, Luke, as the author of two New Testament books, of course, the Gospel of Luke and the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke actually wrote roughly 25% of the New Testament. In fact, if you've ever read, of course, the New Testament, you spent more time reading Luke than anyone else. I'll just throw these numbers at you. They don't represent anything other than what they tell us here. 1,071 verses are found in the Gospel of Matthew. So, yeah, read Matthew. It'll take you a little bit of time, but 1,071 verses. Between the Gospel of John, John's three epistles, and the book of Revelation, so John's five books, there are 1,415 verses in the Bible written by the Apostle John. Paul, not counting the book of Hebrews, We're not going to have that discussion right now. In his 13 individual books that are directly attributed to him, he has 2,033 verses. That's a lot. But Luke comes in first place with 2,158 verses. And no, there probably will not be a test on this later. You're like, hey, how many was Luke? Oh. Prolific writer and greatly used by God in that department. That's a whole other conversation, how revered the work of Luke would be, particularly the Gospel of Luke. Even in the secular world, they recognize the historic value of his writing. Fantastic stuff. Some people actually consider it the greatest book ever written as far as individual books. Another little detail about Luke, there's some debate about this. I think it's pretty cool. And we saw this a few weeks ago right here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. We noticed that there were those who were of the circumcision. And here's a few of the people that are of the circumcision, which is to say they're Jewish. And of course, in context, they were Jewish believers. Well, Luke doesn't seem to be included in that number. His name comes a few verses later. So all that to say, Luke seems to be Gentile. And Gentile, of course, simply means not Jewish, which would tell us, and this is pretty phenomenal if that's actually the case, he would be the only Gentile author, not just of the New Testament, but of the entire Bible. I think that's pretty cool, that God is certainly not limited, well, in terms of anything, but specifically who he chooses to use. And aren't you glad? And even as we studied with Mark last week, well, that guy blew it that one time, so he's out. No, the Lord loves to give second chances, and he'll use anyone that's willing to be used. And we saw this in Colossians chapter 3, didn't we? In verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. God's happy to use anyone. So Luke, his writing as a physician is detailed. And I think that's one of the reasons that I really love the Gospel of Luke. I'm kind of a detail-oriented person to a fault. Please don't ask my wife to tell you stories about that. It's embarrassing sometimes. But I really like Luke because he pays quite a bit of attention to detail. In fact, if you remember in Acts chapter 3, when he wrote about the lame man who was healed, Luke tells us this. He says, his feet and ankle bones received strength. I'm like, okay, well, that doesn't seem like much. But let me read to you a quote from the great G. Campbell Morgan, what he had to say about this. Quote, perhaps only medical men can fully appreciate the meaning of this word, of these words. They are peculiar, technical words of a medical man. The word translated feet is only used by Luke and occurs nowhere else. It indicates his discrimination between different parts of the human heel. The phrase ankle bones is again a medical phrase to be found nowhere else. The word leaping up, because remember he was leaping after this healing, leaping up describes the coming suddenly into socket of something that was out of place, the articulation of a joint. This then is a very careful medical description of what happened in connection with this man, end quote. Very detailed guy, and you can imagine Paul would have appreciated this in his journeys. Of course, as the author of the book of Acts, Luke is there, but he's not in the way. I'm obviously no journalist, but I'm pretty sure that one of the very first points of journalism 101 is that, well, it's something that journalists nowadays simply don't do. It's like, we don't need your opinion, thank you. Wouldn't it be great if, like, imagine this in the United States, anywhere on the planet, if, like, news was news. I've got some, I need to be delicate here too. I've got some people in my life that maybe don't watch the same news channels that I do, right? And like, yeah, well, this guy, and I'm like, so he's a commentator, actually, and this is a vocal opinion piece, whether I agree with half the stuff he says or not. He's like, well, that's, no, it's not news, but it's so kind of muddied. At any rate, keep your opinions out of the story. Don't write yourself into the story, but Luke was able to do that. As a journalist of that history, he was able to provide that. So he's there, but he's not a focal point. In fact, it's in Acts chapter 16. If you remember what happens in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and the guys, they head to Europe to preach the gospel on that continent for the first time. That's where we first meet Dr. Luke. Well, how do you know that? Because you said his name is in three different places, Colossians, Philemon, and over in 2 Timothy. Then he's not in the book of Acts. You're doing great. You're keeping up. Well done. But what we find there, up to that point, it had been they and them and he. Paul had done this. But as they arrived there onto European soil, this Roman colony of Philippi, you start to read the words us and we. It shifts. And you don't really notice it unless you're, like you should with the rest of the Bible, paying attention to what you're reading. And then in chapter 17, it immediately goes back to they and them. And it's not until chapter 20, so again, if you're keeping score, that means, okay, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, the they, this is what they did. It's not until chapter 20 that we get the us and we statements again. We sailed from Philippi. We went ahead of the ship. We sailed from there, etc. Which means what? Like, why is this relevant? It's relevant because if we want to understand who this beloved physician is, we should get as many details as we can. It means that apparently Luke was the first minister, overseer, and probably Bible teacher in ancient Philippi, the church leader of the first church in Europe. That's pretty cool. I don't think they called it Calvary Chapel Philippi, but you never know. First Church Philippi, probably. Well, the last little note as we piece together the Bible's notes about Luke concerns what is right here in front of us. Again, he's a physician. We talked about that. Well, kind of. We talked about his detail. But as a physician in that day, it meant very likely that he would have been Paul's personal physician. It wasn't like you could just go to the doctor. You could pick which doctor you would visit, right? No, he traveled with Paul, meeting the needs of Paul, tending to Paul's needs. And if you ever do a study on the life of Paul the Apostle, you know that his health, and you probably know that in particular, specifically, his eyesight wasn't so good. In fact, we'll get to this likely next week. Here in Colossians 4 and verse 18, where he says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul. He would have had someone transcribe this for him, and at this point he seems like, I'm going to write my own name here. It's probably giant letters, Paul, because his eyesight was terrible. Which tells us what about Luke? It tells us that he was a man of great concern, care, and compassion for other people. He had a willingness to tend to the needs of others. I mean, this is Christianity 101, isn't it? Like, I've got some great revelation here. No, I don't. Like, he was a good guy that ministered to his friend who had serious needs. What is Christianity 101, discipleship 101? It's death to me for the benefit of someone else. It's me taking up my cross. That doesn't feel good. Oh, no, it doesn't. Death does not feel good. But I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to follow the example of my Jesus, whom I claim to follow. If he left heaven, where the streets are paved with gold, we talked about this recently, he left there as really the first missionary to come to earth to die a death he did not deserve because we owed death to God because of our sins. We deserved it. That's the purchase price for our sins. And Jesus said, let me take that for you. I'll pay that for you. Let me cover that. He went to the cross, taking our sins upon himself, so that we in turn might receive his righteousness. Death to self. What do I get out of it? It's not about that. Death to self for the benefit of someone else. So here's Luke, with that same kind of care, concern, compassion for others, a willingness again to tend to the needs of others. Which again makes all the more sense when you consider that third passage that mentions him over in 2 Timothy 4:11. Once again, only Luke is with me. All that to say this about Luke. Luke seems to be the proverbial jack of all trades. Johnny on the spot kind of guy. What can I do for you, Paul? We need this. Holy Spirit, what can I do? I need you to write. Oh, I can do that. Yeah, I know, so get writing. And you're going to need to interview certain people. Luke was not one of the apostles. He wasn't around those things. Hey, Mark, he spent time with Mark. We spent time with Peter. Tell me what Peter saw. John, tell me what happened there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, man, I need to stay with my notes here, but when you read the Gospel of Luke, the detail that he provides, and he wasn't even there. Some of it is greater detail than even the apostles, Matthew and John. What can I do for you, Lord? Luke, I've got some things for you to do. Writer, journalist, check. Physician, check. Travel companion, check. Faithful friend, check. Effective church leader, the first church in Europe, apparently, check. You could count on Luke to do whatever needed to be done. As we say here in our part of the world, I don't know if we're technically the South or the Midwest. It feels a lot more like the Midwest than the South. We're technically the South, but we learned this when we first moved here. It's get her done. Well, who's going to? Someone will get her done. And sure enough, someone at the church will get her done. And Luke was that kind of guy that got it done. He would get her done. He seems to be a great example of, I'd say it this way, availability. 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 As in he was there, present for whatever needed to be done. At the end of Paul's life, the only one that was there, available, present, was Luke. You could call upon him to serve and he would be there. And I'm just going to say, in terms of like service unto the Lord, there's no substitute for availability. And through the years of serving Jesus, I'll tell you, I've had so many people that are really great at telling me how great they are at serving. It's kind of a funny thing. But when it comes time to serve, as great as their ability, and actually might be, like their giftedness might be like just through the roof, I've seen this so many times, their availability is painfully lacking. Which is, I'm a big proponent that availability trumps ability if ability doesn't arrive. But not Luke. What a great man. What a great friend. What a great servant. So verse 14, Luke, the beloved or beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas. Like several of these men listed here in Colossians chapter 4, Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. In Philemon, as we mentioned before, he's alongside of Paul and these other names that are listed there, again, as my fellow laborers, Paul says. And he says that about Demas. Demas is included in that. Obviously here in Colossians 4, it's Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Like, okay, is that it? Well, those are the first two of the three mentions of Demas in the Bible, but this one here in Colossians 4 is really pretty curious to me. It's curious, especially in context, which is part of the reason we've been reading, like, are we really going to read all these? Next week, we're really going to read all these names again. Like, it's really helpful to establish this in context. Which is why we've been reading it like out loud every single week. But what you've noticed, and hopefully you noticed it even this morning, all the superlatives in this section. Tychicus, there in verse 7, he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. Like, hey, Paul, what do you think about this? He's amazing. Onesimus, he's a faithful and beloved brother, or a faithful brother, he's a beloved brother. Aristarchus in verse 10, my fellow prisoner. That's a big deal. And Mark, there again in verse 10, hey, I mentioned him to you. I've given you instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Don't shun that guy. And as we saw last week, that he's faithful or he'll be helpful for me in the ministry. Jesus, verse 11, who's called Justice. Again, look at it. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So he's including him with several other names. For the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, they have proved to be a comfort to me. And though very little is said about Jesus, who's called Justice, he had proved to be a comfort to Paul. If nothing else, this guy who dwelt in the arena of obscurity in terms of historical value, man, he was a comfort to Paul. And then obviously, Epaphras in verses 12 and 13, a bondservant of Christ. He labors fervently in prayer for you. I bear him witness. He has such great zeal, great concern for you. And Epaphras gets a couple verses, right? This is a great guy. And then Luke, set that anywhere. Luke is, that's terrible, I'm so sorry. the beloved physician and all the things that we read about him. And we just spent, 10 or 15 minutes talking about that guy. All these great adjectives, wonderful remarks from Paul about these men. And Demas, well, he greets you too. And that's about it. And some of this is in the realm of, well, not so obvious, or not yet. And really, it's kind of at this point, with these two references here in Colossians chapter 4, as well as the book of Philemon, like if we just had that for Demas, we probably wouldn't think very much about him, and we might actually roll him into the same category with verse 11, Jesus, who's called Justus, just a couple of obscure names, friends of Paul's, but that's about it. That's all we know about him. Kind of not obvious. Some things are obvious, though, and aren't you glad some things are obvious in life, and don't you love it when little kids point out the obvious, and maybe you don't. Like when the second grade class visited the fire station, and the fire chief was kind of giving some overviews of the basic fire safety guidelines, and he was reviewing one of the guidelines. He said to the class, "What do you do if your clothes are on fire?" And one little boy replied, "Wear something else." That's actually correct, you know. Or this one helps. This is a bit of a time machine here. Back when you bought CD players, do you remember this? Is that still a thing? Do they exist on the planet anymore? No. They don't. So the guy walks into the store, he browses the CD players, is confused by one of the promotional signs by the machines. He's like, "What is this?" So he calls the sales clerk over and he reads the sign to him and says, "Can you help me understand this? What does this mean? Hybrid pulse D/A converter." "Well, that means," the salesperson replied, "that this machine will read the digital information that is encoded on CDs and convert it into an audio signal, that is, into music." In other words, the customer answers, "This CD player plays CDs." Exactly. Some things are obvious. The dilemma with Demas, or the Demas dilemma, is that the New Testament has one more reference about this man. If that's what we had, again, Colossians 4 and Philemon, he was one of Paul's buddies. But the other reference is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's right alongside the reference about Dr. Luke. Luke, the only one who was with Paul at the end of his life. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like, but this is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, where Paul says of him, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And now things are obvious. And now we have the whole picture. It's actually worth a minute or two to have these terms defined. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Just a couple of these words I think here are helpful. Having loved. You might just guess it, but same as John 3:16 in the Greek, "For God so loved," or "having loved the world, that He gave." And as we know, this type of love is not just the type of love that gives, but it's the type of love that gives at great cost to self. It's the agape love. That perfect love, that true, that untainted love. And the basis of agape love is that thing or that person which is loved or who is loved. Whether that thing returns that or not, if it's reciprocal or not, the basis is that thing. It's selfless, it's self-sacrificing, it's unconditional. Of course, it's the same love as we studied in Colossians chapter 3, however many weeks ago, where we read that above all these things, put on love, agape love, which is the bond of perfection. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read of this former ministry partner with Paul who once co-labored with Paul, who has now forsaken Paul because of this agape love, this unconditional love, this love that gives at great cost to self for the world. But again, in defining these terms, I mentioned John 3:16, didn't I? "For God so loved the world." Well, okay, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the world, well, that's good because it sounds like John 3:16 kind of stuff, but that's not exactly it. God does indeed love the world, and here's where a little bit of definition is further helpful. Of course, there's different concepts in the English language, but specifically in the Greek language for the word world. There's three kind of categories in the New Testament about this. Sometimes world means kind of the cosmos, everything that's created, and specifically or typically it's referencing, you know, the earth, the planet, like the world, terra firma kind of thing. It's this stuff, the planet. Sometimes, like there in John 3:16, which is fairly obvious in context, and the context usually tells you what's being referenced here, the use of the word world is in relation to exactly what you'd think, people. That people who would believe in Jesus would be saved. People who reject Jesus, though he's given this, or he's presented this offer of salvation, people that reject him, well, they're lost and they'll stay in that place of lostness. But sometimes, as is in the case of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, concerning this man Demas, the world which he loved, which caused him to forsake Paul, means the world's systems, the world's ways, the world's mindset. We might put it in terms of your world view, like how you see everything. I was talking to some different people in different times recently. You know, man, how come this person always talks about whatever? How come this other news agency always talks about, and you know what it is? It's not simply their worldview, it's actually their religion. They can't help but to talk about that thing. It's like they worship it, that's all they know. The world, it's their philosophy. And it can be best described, the secular world, it can be best described as the now age. It's actually a different word in the Greek, and there's different places that would use this different Greek word. It's aion. And it's the description of a society without God. Obviously, it's not the same in the Old Testament, but think about the book of Judges, where everyone did what? Was right in their own eyes. Well, who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do? This is what I... Okay, world, that's your concept. That's how society is governed, and here we are. And it's a society that neglects, ignores, or completely disregards God. It's the way of the world, the now age, or the zeitgeist. It's kind of the concept. And so the Demas dilemma, say that three times fast, the Demas dilemma is that this man, a follower of Jesus Christ, a gospel worker who worked alongside of Luke, at some point disavows Paul. I want to be careful here because of what it doesn't say there in 2 Timothy. Does he disavow Jesus Christ? Well, it doesn't say that, but apostasy is a biblical concept. I need to not get carried away with what's not said there, but he forsakes Paul. But the part that's kind of obvious is what else it actually says. Having loved, agaped, this world, this world system, forsaken him for that which is not only temporary, but that which is at odds with God. And this is, of course, why John says in 1 John chapter 2, you're familiar with this passage, I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. And John's writing this to believers, by the way. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Pretty sure Jesus made this obvious. You cannot serve two masters, right? No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or the personification of cash. So the Demas dilemma is this. We don't exactly know what led him to forsake Paul and love the world, which is at odds with the Lord. And we also don't know how he did so. It's just not obvious. Again, some things are very, very obvious. You know, like the time that the Lone Ranger and Tonto set up camp in the desert. They climb into the tent and they fall asleep, and some hours later Tonto wakes the Lone Ranger and says, "Kemosabe, look towards the sky and tell me what you see." The Lone Ranger replies, "I see millions of stars." "What does that tell you?" asks Tonto. The Lone Ranger ponders for a minute, then he says, "Astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies. Astrologically, it tells me Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, it's evident the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. In the realm of meteorology, it seems that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. And Tonto, as I look at all these stars, it says to me that existentially, that though I know we exist, I'm not sure why we do. What does it tell you, Tonto?" Tonto is silent for a moment, then says, "Kemosabe, it means that someone has stolen our tent." "Well, maybe with, and maybe Demas, and maybe he loved this present world." "Well, what is that?" "We don't know exactly what that means, but it means the world that's at odds with God. He agape'd it. He sacrificially gave for it." It's another passage here. I'll wrap this up in just a moment, but this is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writing to his friend Timothy concerning those who had no real regard for truth, those who had turned their backs on the truth. "To them," he said, "a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." And Paul goes on to say there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's no doubt why Paul then said this to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. "But you, Timothy, you're a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses." Timothy, love God. Love Him, serve Him, hold fast to Him. Demas, I'm going to say it in kind of a funny way, but what in the world happened to him that caused him, while he lived in the world, to love the world, to sacrificially give for that which is so empty? And as you read this, and again, the context in conjunction to all these other names, it's not like Demas, like, "I never heard that stuff before." He served with the Apostle Paul. He was there with him while Colossians was written, while Philemon was written, while Philippians, while Ephesians were written. He heard this stuff, familiar with this stuff, and fast forward to the end of Paul's life, and Demas, I'm done here. I actually agape this present world, the way of the world, this world's system. It's probably why Paul said to his friends there in Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, you remember this? "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." I wonder, as he was saying this and someone was writing it for him, I'm total speculation here, but I wonder if he made eye contact with Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Paul, do you want to say anything about Demas? He's here. Beloved, faithful, he's here. That's all we get. Until the last thing we get, he loves the world, swayed by the ways of the world that ignores, rejects, and disregards God. He loved it with a self-sacrificing passion. not obvious as to what exactly happened or how he got to that point, but at some point he stopped setting his affections on the things of God and instead gave himself over to the stuff of this life. Really, I promise I'm wrapping it up here. Don't you love it when preachers say that? Just a couple verses from Isaiah. This is Isaiah 55. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, the Lord says, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Of course, speaking to the nation of Israel, but the concept there, why are you giving yourself over, spending and being spent for your possessions when you can come to me and for free have just fulfillment beyond measure? Your possessions have the potential of possessing you. Demas, this is a somber kind of a... And Demas? Those two words, and Demas? Somber. So hey church, let's delight ourselves in God and in His ways. Let's live for Him. Let's serve Him. Let's refuse to again let our possessions possess us. Let's love God. Let's agape God and agape self-sacrificingly love other people. Let's be like Luke, available for whatever God might have us to do and be there to the end. Church, let's please keep going. I don't want my tombstone, you know, like, and Jeremy. He existed. And Demas. Lord, we would so love to be essentially any other name in this chapter. We'd love to have any other name connected to us or our character or not even necessarily our qualifications per se, but what we do with what you've given us, what marks our manner of life, our conduct. We'd love to be like any of these other people. In so many ways, if this was all we had about Demas, and if we had what we had in Philemon, he's a co-laborer with Paul the Apostle, that would be through the roof, just extraordinary, but it's not all we have. He seemed to start really well, but his ending was terrible. Just terrible. So may we mind our own hearts, mind our own thoughts, pay attention to the things of you, set our affections on the things which are eternal. And as appealing and bright and shiny as all the things of this world, this temporary age might be, the now age, the zeitgeist that would tell us, this is what you have to be, this is what you need to have, that we'd say, no, I'm fine, I have Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That we'd be content with such things that you would provide for us and not go after what the world demands of us. And we not buy into that. Sell ourselves out for that, but be sold out, Jesus, for you. And in this day and age, we don't have time for anything else. If we really think that the events of the news are describing the Bible right now, we don't have time. And it's not the time to go after the world. We actually need to go after the world in terms of people. People, Jesus, that you love. People for whom you gave your life, people for whom you died on the cross so that their sins might be forgiven, people for whom you came into this world to save, to deliver, to rescue, to evacuate to heaven, really. May we be used in those capacities for your glory. May we be faithful, enduring men and women, fixed wholeheartedly on the things of you. And we determine this. We make our own choices. So Holy Spirit, would you fill us to overflowing that we might live that way. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. Well, let's all stand. This is the part where Mr. Nelson will make fun of me because our sign that says verse by verse by verse, he's like, it's just say a verse because you're just doing like one verse a week. We're getting through it, you know, but man, it's important stuff. And again, if you just look at that passage, okay, cool, there's Luke and there's Demas. Next. But we're Bible students here, yes? So stop, slow down. What does it say? What does it say? What does the book say? Dig in. I said this a couple weeks ago. You don't have to have a Bible college diploma or a seminary degree to use a word search and find out where else these other names are mentioned. Dig in. Discover what examples are provided, are already provided, and how we need to then determine to say, Lord, I need to let that kind of decode my own heart and mind. Take that which is obvious and say, I need to live that way. Obviously, Lord, based on what you're saying, what your word has said, obviously I need to live this way. Bless you as you do so. Thanks for coming. Have a great week. See you later.